Thank you for those good songs, Sam. We're thankful to have another opportunity to come together on the first day of the week to be worshiping God and lifting up our praise and our honor and worship to Him. At the same time, we open His Word and encourage ourselves by the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15. I want you to remember in Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas was sent out by the elders at Jerusalem to go out to Antioch, where there were Gentile Christians who were being converted to Christ, the record tells us in verse 23, when he had came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. One of the things that we know about Barnabas is that he had this wonderful ability to encourage people. He was someone who could lift up a person's soul even in difficult times. And I think that that's something that we need to strive to be good at, because there will always be these times in our lives or in the lives of our brothers or sisters where Satan is afflicting us or them or all of us, even as a congregation. And we need to have that ability to be able to strengthen and to encourage one another, that with purpose of heart we would continue with the Lord. With that in mind, I want to look at a text in James chapter 1 this morning. In James chapter 1. You know, as you're turning there, it's interesting. I'm sure that all of you have been made familiar with different events, historic events, maybe in this country's history, regarding people that have eventually become very successful, about the very difficult road that led to that success. Maybe Abraham Lincoln or others who were striving for the office of president, or at least eventually became president of the United States, and how there were a lot of downturns and a lot of difficult times. I was not aware until recently that Bill Gates, he started the Microsoft giant, the successful company, in the recession of 1975, dropped out of Harvard and started that business, actually in a very down time economically. And there are a multitude of examples like that to show that many times it's a downturn in the economy that where some of the greatest startups have actually originated. And that's just to say that what we've got to realize is that when we're going through these difficult times, we need to be able to see the opportunities that are actually there. And James talks about that in James chapter 1. I want you to notice with me in James chapter 1 and in verse 2. We're going to read down through verse 5. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." I want you to recognize that here in the book of James, the Bible is telling us that not just in the secular world, but even in the spiritual realm, that sometimes it is bad times that actually bring about great opportunities. That we can actually, with the right perspective and with the right response, we can turn some of the worst of times into some of the greatest of successes. We look at these situations in the secular world, whether it's in politics or in business, and we recognize that needs to motivate me and in the secular realm. Whether you're trying to finish school or you're taking a very difficult class and you're wondering, how am I going to be able to pull out the grade that I need in this class, or how am I going to get through this semester? Or maybe there are difficult times at work and you're wondering how you're going to work through that, or cash flow is low in your business. What we've got to realize is that our outlook, our attitude about the situation is going to determine a lot about the outcome of that situation. And while that is very true in the secular realm, it is just as true spiritually. And that's what James is telling us here. He's telling us that good things can come from very troublesome times, and not only in the material world, but it's a biblical principle that is here. What we're looking at then is the very idea that we have the ability, with God's help, to turn these trials and these difficult times into actually some of the greatest victories that we can ever imagine. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about these trials, and he says in verse 36, Romans 8 and verse 36, as it is written, he's going to quote from the Old Testament, he says, "For your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He is assuring us of the fact that regardless of how troublesome the times are, we sing that song, "Troublesome Times Are Here," that we are able, actually, with God's help, to turn these into great things. How exactly do we do that? Well, let's look back at our text, James chapter 1, and I want us to notice just a few truths, some facts here that will help us to turn some of our trials into these triumphs. And as I said, whether we're talking about trials that we're going through individually, or trials that we see a brother or sister going through, or even trials that we go through as a congregation, and all of us have been through those. As a congregation, we've been through those trials. How do we turn those into victories? Well, first of all, he tells us here in the text that what we've got to do to begin with is we've got to have the right estimation or the right evaluation of the troublesome time or of the trial, the difficulty in our life. It is natural for us when something bad begins to happen to think, "Oh no, why is this happening? This is terrible. This is going to be a destruction of everything that I was hoping for. Everything's going to fall through," and we see it as a net zero or a negative as far as life is concerned. Now, that's a natural thing. When things start to turn bad or there begins to be problems in a congregation, we see that, and I'm not saying that we need to relish in problems or in division or necessarily in bad things happening to us, but what I'm saying is that we've got to be able to have the right evaluation of it. And he tells us here that we need to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. In other words, we've got to have a joyful attitude about these things. I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 4 how the Apostle Paul writes about this. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I know that we've looked at this passage many times, and it's because it's so desperately needed. I know that I need it to understand that we all have times in our life where we rejoice. But Paul says we're to rejoice always. And that applies to this particular aspect. And that's why James is saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We see that as being almost a contradiction of what would be common sense. How do I find joy in that? Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Rejoice in the Lord always. That includes in times of trial and hardship. Now, that doesn't mean to be oblivious. It doesn't mean to have this happy-go-lucky, who cares, party all the time type of an attitude. Certainly, there are going to be times where things are going to make us unhappy or we will be grieved over certain things. But even in times of natural grieving, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes says that there is a time to weep. But we notice, you know, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, he says in verse 13, he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those," or chapter 4 and verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, I think that the point there is that it's natural for Christians to sorrow over legitimate things like this. But there is a different way that a Christian sorrows over those things. It's natural to sorrow over loss, over death, over someone that we no longer have with us. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because in the midst of that sorrow, there is still an element of joy, of rejoicing, because we know that those who die in the Lord rest from their labors. There's actually something that we can rejoice in, even in the midst of sorrow. And that's what James is telling us here. He's telling us that as Christians, when we're serving God and when we suffer through trials, there should be a deep inner joy that will sustain us even through those difficult times. Rejoice always. Count it all joy. That word count means to evaluate. You're considering the value of something. Not hard for us to look at the value of an upcoming vacation. Or looking at the value of a new job that we found and we're going to start next week and we're looking forward to it. We count that with all joy. We count that as something that we ought to be happy about. And so somebody coming to see us, we count that as something that we can be happy about. But here he says that we need to look at these trials and we need to evaluate that as something that we can be deeply joyful in. The Bible tells us that there will be difficult times of trial and tribulation. There's no doubt about that. Look with me in Acts chapter 14. I was talking about the fact that Barnabas encouraged them all. In Acts chapter 14, we have another occasion here where the saints That's Romans 14. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 22, the Bible tells us that when Paul was traveling through these cities, in verse 22, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. It's much like what Barnabas was doing. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Notice that. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You know, there are a lot of truths in the Bible. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We know that that's true. We know that God keeps His Word. Here's something that is just as true. And we've got to accept this. That through many tribulations, we will enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said that except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here the Bible tells us that without these many tribulations, we will not enter into the kingdom of God. So instead of avoiding them, we need to have the right evaluation of them. We need to have the right approach to them. Because just as it's true, without the new birth, we don't enter the kingdom of God. Without these tribulations, we don't enter. Avoid them. We don't enter into heaven. Compromise, we don't enter into heaven. So we need to face them with the right attitude then. And sometimes these tribulations are going to just be the natural result of bad things that occur due to living in a sin-filled world. We certainly suffer because we live in the midst of a very sinful world. We see policies enacted. We see cultural changes and people that are doing things that harm and hurt other people, that are unjust, and people suffer as a result of it, not just economically, but lives are affected in a negative way. This is the result of living in a sin-cursed world. But, you know, other times, these tribulations will be the spiritual result of our faith being tested through persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus and said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this is just a fact that if we're going to enter into heaven, there's going to be a lot of tribulation in our life. There's going to be times of peace too. But what we've got to be able to do is to find that peace and that joy in the midst of tribulation. It's very easy for us to constantly be looking for just trying to get past this trial, just trying to get through this and thinking then it's going to level out. But instead, what we've got to learn how to do is to find that peace and that joy in the midst of that tribulation. When we do that, we take Satan's weapons away from him. And that's what gets us to this understanding of counting it all joy. How can we be joyful during tribulation, even in persecution? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 32, and I know that we're not looking at any scriptures that are not very common or that you're not very familiar with. In Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Beatitudes. Jesus says, beginning in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." How do we find that joy? This is it. We're not joyful that somebody's doing something evil. Don't misunderstand what he's saying here. I'm not joyful that someone that I have once loved has turned against me because of my faith and they're trying to destroy me. I'm not happy that they're doing that. But I can be joyful in the midst of the tribulation because of what that tribulation is going to mean for me and in my life. Yes, we should be heartbroken and sad that someone we love or that anyone is doing something evil. We don't relish when someone is overtaken in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love, and love does not rejoice at someone else's sin. We're not happy about that. And thus, when we go through church problems, there are going to be times where there are going to be those that go out from us because they were not of us. That's what John tells us by inspiration. That's going to be a natural occurrence in a church that is healthy and vibrant and sound. There are going to be those that simply go out from us because they are not of us. And I'll tell you another thing that's going to happen. On many of those occasions, they are going to speak evil against us falsely for Christ's sake. In other words, because we're trying to do what Christ would have us to do. Now, what we've got to be able to understand is that that reproach, that those things that are being said are not going to define who we are. But our response to that tribulation, finding peace, finding joy, and redoubling our efforts to serve God faithfully is what's actually going to bring about the good. So whether we're talking about trials congregationally or trials individually, this is the key. For great is your reward in heaven. We've got to look to the end. How is it that we're able to forego certain things in life in order to have something later? And choosing not to spend money on something right now to get that immediate gratification so that we can save up and have something that's better. Because instead of being overwhelmed with what we see that we want right now, we've got to be able to see the big picture and to see how much greater that's going to be, what we're waiting for. That's how we have this joy, even in the midst of tribulation. And you know, we've got that answer from Jesus, and then the first century Christians provide us with a great example because they did exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 41 and reading through verse 42, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." It had everything to do with their evaluation of the situation, their outlook on the situation. Warren Wiersbe said that outlook determines outcome. That's very true. How we look at a situation, being able to see the big picture, being able to see what God has intended, is going to determine our outcome, having that right perspective. He went on to say, and attitude determines action. I want you to think about that. Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. You see, people that have the wrong outlook, they have the wrong attitude. And so when they're challenged with a difficulty, when things aren't going their way, they begin to look down. We talked about what direction are you looking last week. They look the wrong direction. They begin to get overwhelmed. They begin to start thinking negatively about everything. And that affects their action. In most cases, they quit. They give up. I want you to notice in James chapter 5, going back to the book of James, in chapter 5 and in verse 10, James writes, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Now, that word patience means endurance, the ability to keep on keeping on. He says in verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed." There's that word count again. When we sum up the value, I want to see the net worth of these people. He says, "We count them blessed who endure." There's the word endure being used synonymous with patience in verse 10. Now listen what he says. "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. And the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Notice that. He's telling us in verse 10 about the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They're examples. Job is an example. And he says, when we look at the end of their lives, we see the end of all things. Those who were faithful to God, wow. Now that's somebody who's fortunate. I was talking about Bill Gates and the outcome of the courageous move that he made in 1975. We'd say, wow, now I count that guy as he made a good decision. That was a good financial outcome for him. And the Lord's telling us that spiritually, when we look at people that are the most blessed in the end, when it's all said and done and the dust settles, we're going to find the most blessed, the richest, in the truest sense of the word, in those who endured great tribulation. There's not one that we think of more than Job when we think of that. And he is specifically brought to mind as we look at this. I want to tell you, brethren, it is not what happens to us, but what happens in us that really counts. When we said that outlook determines outcome and attitude determines action, what that is essentially saying is that it is not what happens to us, but it's what happens in us that really counts. And that's the difference that you see in people like Job, who was blessed and successful, and people who were not. We've got to count it all joy when we fall into tribulation. But then secondly, I want you to see in our text that he tells us not only do we count it all joy, but he says in verse, in verse 2, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." There's something that we need to know. If we're going to be able to have the right outcome, we need to understand we first need to have, certainly need to have a joyful attitude, but we need to have an understanding mind. And what is it that Christians need to understand? What is it that a Christian needs to know that makes them joyful even in trials? Well, first, we need to understand, we need to know that our faith is always tested. We saw that back in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, that all who live righteously are going to suffer persecution, that we're going to suffer tribulation in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Genesis chapter 22, we look at the father of faith as Abraham is referred to. And in Genesis chapter 22, I want you to notice there in verse 1 and in verse 2. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him," Abraham, he said, "here I am." Then he said, "take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Notice that. Abraham was tested. You know, sometimes and many times Satan afflicts us. Paul referred to the thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. Sometimes Satan afflicts us like he did Job. And God allows it because He knows that that affliction is actually going to bring about endurance. It's going to bring about something good in our life. That's some of the tribulation, some of the trial, is a direct attack from Satan. But sometimes some of the trials that we go through is simply a command from God. God's not tempting us. He's not trying to get us to do something bad. He's telling us to do something that's right. And just in a commandment, just in telling us what to do, therein is a trial, not necessarily a tribulation, but it's a trial that can bring about great good or can bring about bad. That's what God was doing here. Not tempting Abraham. He gave him a command. Abraham obeys that command. Yes, it was trying. It was difficult. Just like for children. Sometimes we tell our children, they're very young, don't touch that. Don't go over there. Don't go in that room. Now, we're not tempting them to go in the room. We're not tempting them to touch it. We're letting them be tested. In the same way that God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. He didn't hide it. He didn't put it under lock and key. He put it out there in the middle of the garden and He said, don't touch it. He said, don't even look at it. Don't have anything to do with that tree. Yet He put it in the middle of the garden. Therein is an opportunity for them to obey, not to tempt them, but for them to obey and to be blessed as a result of it. That's what we see here with Abraham. And so the point is that we need to understand that our faith is always being tested, either through Satan afflicting us with tribulation or sometimes with commands that are difficult to obey. But it's going to be better for us when we do that. We see that in athletics, where the challenge is before us, or in school and education and work, being challenged with something difficult. Those are not temptations, but they're trials. They're an opportunity for us to better ourselves. Sometimes people wonder why bad things happen. Well, if we're talking about bad things happening, as far as something that is an affliction of Satan, we've got to understand that God made us free will agents. And He has to allow bad things to happen so that we can be tested to see whether or not we're going to continue to serve God or not. Satan was the one that was afflicting Job. God allowed that. God was confident in Job. He had stated His confidence in him. Job is a righteous man. He'll do the right thing. And God allowed him to be tested, knowing that he would get through it. And God understood what Jesus said, and that is the fact that it brings about good. That's what James is telling us in James chapter 5. I want you to notice in 1 Peter, in chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks about these tribulations. We've got to know, we've got to understand that our faith is always going to be tested. And secondly, we've got to know that these trials can help us mature. They can help us grow stronger. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, talking about the power of God for salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, here's what these trials are going to accomplish. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what it's all about. We need to understand that we're going to experience trial and testing, and we've got to know that these trials can actually help us mature, to go to that next level, to grow stronger, and to be more Christ-like. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning there in verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, he's been talking about these good things, about faith, about grace, about standing, and about the hope of the glory of God. He says, not only that, but we also glory in this, in tribulations. Knowing, there's that word again, knowing, understanding, that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. The more that we succeed at a challenge, whether we're talking about in school, in work, in athletics, and in the secular realm, or in the spiritual realm, the more that we succeed at a challenge, the more confident we are in our hope, the stronger we are to keep on keeping on. And that's why Paul is telling us that we rejoice not only in all that is awaiting us, but we also rejoice in what's going to get us there. And he said, you know what's going to get us there? We would think happy times. Peace and good things in a local church. Good relationships. People being nice to me. Things being perfect in my marriage. That's going to help me get to heaven. He says, actually, it's going to be tribulation. Because as you're tried in tribulation, always commensurate with your spiritual place in life, God's not going to allow us to be tried or tested beyond what we're able. But with that tribulation, we're going to be developed and we're going to be matured to a point of being ready to be there in heaven. You know, it's been said that anything worth having is worth struggling for. In Philippians chapter 3, I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul speaks here about something that he would rejoice in. In Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 8, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered, there's that word, the loss of all things that I, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that, here's verse 10 is what he's rejoicing in, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul said, I want to know what Jesus suffered. Because Paul knew that the more that he knew those sufferings, the more that he would know Christ, the more that he would be developed in that particular way, and the more and the closer he would grow to heaven. Yes, we've got to know and understand that we're going to be tested, that testing is going to bring about maturity. And we need to know that while the devil tests us, thirdly, here's what we need to understand. While the devil tests us to bring out the worst in us, God tests us to bring out the best. The beauty of this is that occurs in the same test. Satan's trying to bring out the worst in us, and God is trying to bring out the best. That's what was happening with Job. That's what was happening with Abraham. That's what was happening with Christ, with His apostles. And so if we trust in God, He'll cause the trial to work out good for us, not against us. We just read in Romans chapter 8, as we began to study in verses 28 through 31, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors. And we need to know that these things will help us develop that endurance that we need to endure the trials that test our faith. And then he says that we need to simply let patience have its perfect or complete work. Verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. That word perfect means complete. Let it reach its end. Let endurance have its end. That word let suggests the idea of giving in to God's will, a surrendered will. We need to have a joyful attitude. We need to have an understanding mind, and we need to have a surrendered will. And that's necessary. That's what Jesus had in Luke chapter 22. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was praying to God in Luke 22 and in verse 42, Jesus said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He had that surrendered will in order to accomplish salvation's plan for all of mankind. He surrendered his will to the Father, even though it meant suffering in the process. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to let Let this tribulation occur. Let endurance have its complete work. That's the attitude that we've got to have. Philippians chapter 2 speaks about this, and it compares that attitude of Christ there in Luke 22 to the attitude that we've got to have. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is why Jesus is said to have left us an example in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we should follow after. The point is that God cannot construct our character without our consent, without our cooperation. We've got to surrender our will. When we're being tested, we've got to allow it to have its perfect work. Wait on the Lord. Hold fast. See the salvation of the Lord. And so our response to these trials and tribulations should simply be obedience after the example of Jesus. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 through 9. Though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He sets that example. And God can't work in us against our will. He's given us free will. So we've got to surrender our will, submit to his will, and obey his commands and allow this to come about. But then I want you to notice finally, he says in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If we're going to turn our trials into true victories, triumphs, then we're going to have a believing heart that will ask for God's help. And we do that, he says, in prayer. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 through 4. And one of the things that we need to pray for, we see there, is that God would not allow us to fall into temptation, but that he would deliver us from the evil one. And that faith that God does hear, and that he's going to be working with us, he's going to be working together in what we're going through, that faith believes that God hears our prayer, that he answers our prayer, that he will help us in this, and we're not going to be anxious about it. Now, we've got to understand that sometimes, and we've talked about this before, we may ask specifically for God to do it this way. That may not be the way he's going to do it, but God is going to help us through with that. We've got to have that peace of mind. We were looking in Philippians chapter 4 earlier, and I want to go back to that quickly as we close. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says there in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, this prayer is more than just a psychological mental exercise to help us feel good. It's actually a means of communicating with God, finding help from the Lord, talking to him. And we know that he's going to understand exactly what we're going through, and he's going to help us in that, even when times are tough. Brethren, if we're going to turn our trials into triumphs, we've got to have a joyful mind. We've got to have a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a surrendered will, and a believing heart. There's a lot of wisdom in those four things, and they're going to help us to find that victory. I hope you can make application of this, and I'm certain that every one of us can. This is a common thing that we deal with as Christians, even as a congregation. Hopefully we've learned from James. If you would, bow with me in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.